We're going to be in James chapter 3 this morning, so if you could get a Bible and turn your way to James. It's a book in the New Testament. It's really close to the end of the Bible, and you can go there. Turning back maybe from the last book of the Bible would be quicker. The book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. We're titling the series A Goldmine of Wisdom, because that's what it is. James is so filled with wisdom. So we are in part two this morning. Part one was last week. It's on the website, but part one of Wisdom for My Words was last week, and this is part two, Wisdom for My Words. So I wonder how many of us are vaguely aware that the Bible speaks about our words and how we would use them, and maybe even some of us aware that there's a really key passage in James about taming the tongue. I wonder how many of us that is true, but that is the extent of it. Have we really studied and understood and applied to our lives what is there? And so that I want to challenge you with last week and this week. I wonder as well how many of us, maybe you, maybe me, actually for sure me, but how many of us in the past couple of weeks have felt conviction from God about our words from James chapter 3. Maybe it's not using our words when we should. The sin of the tongue of silence. Not using our words to encourage when encouragement is called for, or to challenge someone when love would lead us to do that. Or maybe it is, you know, using our words to gossip, to speak negatively and slander. Maybe it's just to be the funny guy and to be sarcastic too much. Maybe losing our temper and being hurtful with our words. And so I just know that it's convicting for me to study James 3. And I wonder for you too, has it been that? And so here's the question I think that is before us today is, how do we do something about that? How do we go from information about this topic to real life transformation? That is my hope for our sermon this morning, our time in James 3, 6 through 12. Last week was 1 through 5. We looked at the fact that we are highly accountable, point one. I'm just going to show you a slide with all the points. We looked at we are highly accountable for our words. That's the first point. The second point from last week was the power of our words. Our words have great power. And so we need to be careful with our words. And so this week we've got three more points. We're doing part two. You can see them up there. We're going to go through them slowly. But the depravity of my words, I need a new tongue. The untamability of my words, I need a new power. And the inconsistency of my words, I need a new song. So hey, let's do this. Let's read James 3, 6 through 12 quickly. Let me pray, and let's get into our first point this morning. So excited. This is a great passage in God's Word. James 3, verse 6 through 12. I'm going to start at the end of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Now verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for gathering us here as your people to learn and be encouraged about how we use our words that are powerful to bless others, to encourage, to build up, to glorify and bless you. So God, we pray that you would really challenge us. Lord, help us, God, to not stop short, but to apply your word in our lives as a church, as individuals, in our small groups, in our families. Help us to meditate on what we're learning and apply it. I want to just give you a second here just to pray silently and just ask God to speak to you from his word this morning. Now just maybe take a moment and just ask God to speak to the people on your row with you this morning. Say, God, please just make your word clear to us today. And pray for me now and throughout the sermon that I might be faithful to the word of God. Lord, we love you. We just lift up this time, God, a sacred time, life-changing moment to be standing and trembling before eternal truth. Lord, may we take it serious. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so look, wisdom for my words, part two. All right. This is James chapter 3, verse 6 through 12. And the first point I want to get to, but before I do, for all three points this morning, I want to give like an umbrella thought, okay? Like an overarching thought that I want us to have as we're going through our outline this morning. And here it is. Because we're going to talk about our words a lot today, all right? We're going to talk about our words. You're going to hear James talk about the tongue. And it could get a little confusing, like, all right, there's me, there's my words, there's my tongue, there's me, there's my life, there's my friends, there's everything. What are we talking about? Oh my gosh, look. Here's what I want us to sort of start with, an umbrella thought. Our words is us, okay? That's the idea. Your tongue, it's just you. That's, if you think of it that way, I think it's going to help you. So often we think, well, I said that, but that's not me. No, that actually is maybe the more real you. So our words, our tongue, that is us. And so as James describes the tongue this morning in this passage, think of it as describing you apart from the grace of God. So, and you say, where are you getting this from? Well, Jesus said, he made it so clear in Matthew 15. He says, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. Our words is our heart. Our words is our nature apart from Christ. Is our nature in union with Christ. But our words is us. Our tongue is us. So that's just keep that in your mind as we go, because I don't want it to get confusing as you think we're talking about something out here, my words or my tongue, and not in here, the heart. We want to talk about the heart. So in last week, in part one, we looked at how we are highly accountable. Believers are going to stand before God for our words. We're highly accountable. And we also saw that our words have great power. Our words are so powerful. We saw that last week. So you would think then, we want to make sure, in light of those two realities, we want to make sure that our words are very, very holy and righteous, right? Because we're so accountable and they're so powerful. But James says in verse 6 that the opposite is true. As an observer of normal human activity, he says, you know what? You would think that, but actually, apart from a major intervention of the grace of God, the default direction of our tongue is negative and destructive. That's what we see in verse 6. So the point here, the depravity of my words. I need a new tongue. The depravity of my words. I need a new tongue. You can fill that blank in if you like. The word depravity in Webster's dictionary means to be marked by corruption or evil. The depravity of my tongue. I need a new tongue. The depravity of my words. So let's just go through verse 6 real quick, okay? We're going to see three quick things in this one verse. I know that's amazing, but look, we are, okay? So here, we're going to see the tongue's real nature, the tongue's role, and the tongue's root. James gives it to us. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. All right? James was just talking about how it only takes a spark to set a whole forest on fire? The tongue is like that. He now makes his analogy, his metaphor, crystal clear. I'm talking about not candles from a birthday cake, not a cigarette that someone forgot to put fully out. I'm talking about the tongue. That's what I'm talking about. And it sets a whole forest on fire. Very destructive. The tongue is a fire. Notice this. He doesn't say, hey, the tongue, it's flammable. Be careful. No. It is the fire. That's what he says. He says, the tongue is a fire. He says, a world of unrighteousness. A world of unrighteousness. This is really strong language, right? We talked about the power of words in verse 5, but it kind of could be power for good or for bad, and we don't know. But James is an observer here of what normal human activity looks like, and he says it's actually negative. Words, the default direction of our words apart from divine intervention is negative and destructive. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. So a world of unrighteousness? I heard a story by a pastor, Sinclair Ferguson. He said he was flying on an airplane. He was looking through the flight magazine, okay? And he saw this big picture, full page, and it said, can you guess what this is? And he said, well, for sure, that's the surface of the moon. The surface of the moon, for sure. As he looked at the picture, he said that the craters is definitely the surface of the moon. He flips to the back of the magazine, and it says, nope, it's a zoomed-in image of the human tongue. It looks like a world. It's a world of unrighteousness with these crevices and this sort of terrain where our sort of words rest and live, and it's just amazing. It's a world of unrighteousness. Now, James is just using that as a metaphor here, but you think about it. Like, if you go to the doctor for a physical exam, right, and the doctor comes back in the room after sort of consulting with nurses and looking at your chart and everything, and he comes in and he says, and you say, well, how am I doing? It's been a while since I had a physical. He says, well, you're doing great. No problems. No problems. That's good. If he says, you're doing good, just two things I want to bring to your attention. Are you exercising? You know, are you eating? You know, whatever. Okay, if he says, you're doing okay, but there's I need to give you these pamphlets, and there's about five or six things you need to talk about. Okay, if he says, you know what, you're not doing good, you're in a world of trouble. Do you know what that means? That's really negative. You're in a world of trouble. You are in a world of problems here. It's intense. It's extreme. James is being extreme here. He says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. That's the tongue's real nature, is depraved. Is depraved. The tongue's role. Look at this. He says, here's the tongue. It says in this verse, look at verse 6. Look down. He says, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. The word here, set, is the same word for the word appoint. We see it in Acts chapter 6, where deacons are appointed or set into office. We see it in Titus 1, where elders and pastors in the church are appointed or set. The idea here is that the tongue has an appointed role, and it's a role of influence. It's a role of, it influences the rest of our body. And James, an observer of what happens, says the tongue is set among our members, that's the rest of our body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Well, of course, because it is fire, right? But that's the point. To stain, to defile. So the tongue's real nature, depraved. The tongue's role, defiling. The tongue's root. You say, how did it come to be like this? What's wrong? Tongue's root, the devil. The tongue's real nature, depraved. The tongue's role, defiling. The tongue's root, the devil. James says that the tongue, look at this. You're like, does the Bible really say this? Look at verse 6. It's like, what? The tongue, my tongue, is set on fire by hell. That's what it says. Hello? What? That's what it says. And again, don't think of the tongue out here, me over here. No, our nature, apart from Christ, is corrupted. And the corruption, if you go into the Bible, into Genesis, into the Garden of Eden, it comes from the devil. That's the instigator of sin, but we're culpable and accountable. Set on fire by hell. So look, let's pause and consider this first point. The depravity of my words. I need a new tongue. So if you are the insurance guy and you're coming out to assess the damage, and you, the tongue that we just described is put right before you, how would you assess it? Just needs a little touch up here, touch up there? Or would you say, you need a new one? You need a new one. You need a new tongue. It's depraved. Don't order for a repair. You need a totally new replacement. It's like Isaiah, when he encountered the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm among a people of unclean lips, and I have seen the Lord." It's you own it. You say, that's me. Not woe is my tongue. Woe is me. We see all these stories where celebrities, we live in this age where everything's caught on tape or caught on recording, and people get sort of played for them. Look, this is what you said, or look, this is what you did. And people say, they disassociate themselves from what they said. And they say, yeah, I said that, but that's not me. But the thing is, that is us. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. James says we would be better off and we would have a quicker sort of path to good news and hope if we owned it and said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Our problem of our tongue, our problem of ourselves is not that we're bad, that we're a little bad. It's way worse than that. It's that apart from the grace of God, we're dead. We're spiritually disconnected, unresponsive, no pulse, we're dead. We don't need a little repair, we need a new heart. We need a new nature, we need a new tongue, we need all things new, we need Jesus. Thanks be to God, right, that the Bible doesn't just diagnose the problem, but prescribes the solution. It's like one of those hospitals with a pharmacy at the hospital. You don't have to leave. You can stay here and get the solution. It diagnoses the problem, but it gives the solution. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Hello? That's what we need. I need to be religious. I need to be a new creation. The old is gone. And the new has come. Look at James 1:18, because I wanted to show you this one, because this one is in James, and we're studying James. Of his own will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of his truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. New creations. When we turn to Christ by faith and turn from sin, and we put our faith in Christ and we identify with him and we say, I want to follow you. We are not just made more religious. We are reborn. We get to start over to have new life in Christ. So see it, okay? James in verse 6 is showing us the depravity of our words. I need a new tongue. Let's look at the fourth point. Second point for today, but fourth point as we think about the two parts of the 2 weeks. Again, we're highly accountable for our words. We saw that last week. We need to realize our words are powerful. So you would think then we would only want to use very tame words, very controlled words, words that we would want to be in control of our words because we're so accountable and because words are so powerful, but we're not. In fact, James says our words are untamable. Look, the untamability of my words. I need a new power. I can't tame my words. I need a new power. In the first century, you know, in the Roman Empire and around Athens, Greece, there was lots of philosophy, lots of value assigned to being a great public speaker, to being a master of your words. So this was definitely not a foreign concept to them, nor is it to us. There's things like TED Talks. There's things like Toastmasters. There's things like blogs and social media. We know that words are powerful and important, and we can grow and improve our skills. And there are books you can go get on improving your skills with your words. But James is more pessimistic than that. from a worldly perspective, he's so pessimistic. But from a biblical perspective, he's so realistic. And really, the only way to find hope is through being realistic. He says, our words, untamable. It's funny. Every sermon you look for on James chapter 3, 1 through 12, if you just go look for books and sermons on this passage, they're always titled Taming of the Tongue. Yet the point of the passage is you can't tame the tongue. Verse 7 through 8, let's read it. Let's see what it says. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, let's take a field trip real quick. I want you to see one thing here, because this is all sort of a thread woven throughout this passage, okay? James is writing this letter from the Garden of Eden. Let me tell you what I mean by that. He's using all kinds of terminology that brings our minds and our hearts to Genesis chapter 1 through 3. Look at this. He's talking about every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed. Why not just say everything, James? Because he wants us to realize he's talking about the creation mandate that's given to every human being made in God's image is to have dominion over creation under God. Look at Genesis 1:26. Not going to be on the screen, but I'll read it. It's in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are told to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, every creeping thing. Doesn't that sound just like James 3:7? It does, because it's very similar. Then he says in James 3:8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Think about that. What is the one thing you're most scared of because it's full of deadly poison? A serpent. James is bringing us to the Garden of Eden. And there's a lot there for us, a lot to be learned. But he says in verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. James is so accurately and relevantly describing what's so common to our own experience. We feel this all the time. We feel this powerlessness to change. I want to change, but I can't. We feel this. James is describing this. He's pointing it out. We can't tame the tongue. We can't tame the flesh. We can't tame our sinful bent of our hearts. It's impossible in our own strength. Yet, we are called to do it. In James 1:26, it says, if a person does not bridle their tongue, their religion is worthless. So we can't do it, but we're called to do it. So what do? We need a new power. We need help. I want to show you something. You can just write this note down. But in Mark chapter 5, there's a story with Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And he goes across the sea, and there is a demon-possessed man who lives among the tombs and shouts and screams and cuts himself. And it says in Mark chapter 5, verse 4, that no one could tame him, not even with chains. This is the only other place in the New Testament that this word tame is used. No one, no human, no religious leader, no sorcerer could figure out how to tame this crazy, demon-possessed, violent man. And Jesus, by his word, gets out of the boat and says, come out of him, to the demon. And it says that the guy is quiet, sitting there, surrendered to Jesus, ready to be a follower. And everyone's amazed at the power of Christ. And we should be amazed too. And the point is that there are many things that are untamable to our own power. But nothing is untamable to the power of Christ, which is why we need to recognize the untamability of our words and call out for a new power. The power of the Spirit of God, the power of Jesus in our life. So as we sort of realize the depravity of our tongue and we get a new tongue, then we need power. We need a new power. I'll show you just a verse that maybe will be encouraging with that. Look at, here's how Paul describes really the same thing we're talking about. Galatians 2:20. I just want you to notice two things from this verse, just because I want to think for a second, how do we do what we're talking about? How do you get the new power? Apart from becoming a Christian, right, get the new tongue, get the new heart, put your faith in Christ. But what about this new power? Read this. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a picture of a Christian who is availing themselves to the new power of God in their life. This is what that life looks like, this verse. This would be a great verse for every Christian to have underlined in their Bible. Galatians 2:20. Practically, I mean, what do you see here? He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Dealing with the sins of the tongue, with the sins of the flesh, with our sinful nature is a serious matter. Not I put it in a little pen with a 3-foot fence. No, I crucified it. The practical point here would be to be killing sin or it will be killing you. To take sin seriously. What if we sought to address with accountability, with confession, and with sort of vulnerability the sins of the tongue in the way that many of us address the sins of the eyes and lust? How healthier would our church be and our families? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. The second practical thing would be to stir up your new affections for Christ by considering the grace of God, the gospel. That's what Paul is doing here. He says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If we want to truly deal a decisive blow to the sins of the tongue, there's a reason we fall so often to the sins of the tongue. They satisfy us. We have an affection for what we get from it. And we need a new affection. I love the article, you could look it up online, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. But we need to stir up the new affections that we have as believers for Christ by the gospel, by remembering the grace of God. This is how the power goes down for believers. So we could talk more later about it, but I want you to see this. Let's move forward. Depravity, I need a new tongue. Untamability, I need a new power. And now finally, again, we saw last week, we're highly accountable for our words before God. We will be judged. We will stand before God, give an account for our words. We are accountable, okay? Also, we saw our words are very, very powerful. So you would think that we would want to be very consistent with the words that come out of our mouth, right? Consistent. Consistently praising God, not inconsistent. But James says, actually, again, the opposite is true. As an observer of normal human sinful activity, the opposite is true. So we need to see the inconsistency of our words. We need a new song. Verses 9 through 12. Let me show you this. Let me read to you verse 9 through 12. And let me just point out before I do, we're not talking about a small inconsistency here, okay? Little inconsistency there. No. We're talking about a major inconsistency. This is slander and malicious words by people who also sing the praises of God. James says, this is normal, but this should not be the case. That's what James is saying. Verse 9 through 12. With it, the tongue that is, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now hold on a second. We're back in the Garden of Eden. Did you see that? He says, how are you going to slander someone who is made in the likeness of God? You know, when God made man and woman in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it says, let us make man in our image. In the image of God, he created them. We're made in God's likeness, in God's image. And that alone is what gives intrinsic value to people and calls us not to slander them. This is an important principle, another verse that should be underlined in all of our Bibles. James chapter 3, verse 9 is actually a crucial verse for Christian ethics. The image of God is still in man after the fall. Okay? The ember is still glowing. And we should not slander, because when we dishonor the image of God in man, we dishonor God. So here, James's argument is like this. He's like, look, guys, here's what I'm doing, okay? I'm showing you what normally happens. The norm, the status quo. And James, like his brother Jesus, is saying, I adamantly reject the status quo, and we should too. That's what he's saying. Because this is the norm. He says, you have this person. They bless the Lord and Father with their tongue. They curse people made in God's likeness. This doesn't make sense. We would expect one person, one source, one tongue, one mouth, that there would be one flow. And there would be one resultant sort of product, right? That's what you would expect. That they would bless God, and then they would honor the image of God in God's creation. But instead, we see two things. And James says, there's something going on here. This is a puzzle. This is a riddle. This is a contradiction, an inconsistency. He gives several metaphors just real quick, like a machine gun. He rattles them off. He says, would this happen with one spring? And just in case you're thinking, well, maybe, because if you get down sort of to the end of the spring, you might find a place where a capillary brings some fresh water into a salt water sort of deal. And he's like, no. He gets real specific. He says, at the same opening of that spring, would you find salt and fresh water both coming out? He says, no. These are rhetorical questions. He says, would you, if you were standing next to one species of tree, the fig tree, would you find an olive? Rhetorical question. The answer is no. If you're at one salt pond, verse 12, and you dip your cup in, would you expect to get fresh water? The answer is no. He's using images that for them were very relevant. For us, they might be a bit different, but he's just appealing to their logic and saying, brothers, sisters, this is inconsistent. The inconsistency of my words. I need a new song. Verse 10 is the strongest. He says, James says this to you and me. He says, these things ought not to be so. These things ought not to be so. But they are so. Which is why we need a new tongue. Which is why we need a new power. Which is why we need a new song. I love verse 9 because it does give some hope. It says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father. There's no greater use for the words of a creature than to give back those words to its creator. Back in the Garden of Eden, God breathes life into man, and man gives it back in praise. The song, take my life, let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Blessing the Lord is the most natural thing to do. For Adam in the garden, so natural. It's the most natural thing to do. On this side of the fall and of sin, it's not natural. It takes supernatural intervention of God waking us up and us putting our faith in Christ, receiving a new tongue and a new heart, availing ourselves to a new power, and singing a new song. Blessing the Lord, praising the Lord, eulogizing the Lord. The Psalms are filled with this type of discussion. I'm going to show you three. But we could go through the whole book of Psalms if we wanted to stay around through lunch. Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. God, give us a new song. We have inconsistent words. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. I love Psalm 103. It says to bless the Lord seven times in Psalm 103. David decides, I'm tired of listening to myself, listening to my doubts, listening to my feelings. I'm going to start talking to myself. And he says, soul, bless the Lord. You do what's natural. You do what you're created to do. You sing this song. Psalm 145, verse 21. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Just as we close, I want to just show you this hymn from 1730s. Charles Wesley writes this hymn. I'm just going to show you the first part of it because I think it's great. He writes this hymn on the first birthday of him becoming a Christian. And he says, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. I love that song because it talks about, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. And that's a picture from the book of Revelation. But then that song quickly kind of goes into a funnel and he says, assist me. Because before a thousand tongues sing, we have to sing. I have to sing. I have to choose to sing the new song that God has given me in Christ, to bless the Lord. So as the band comes back up, we're going to respond to God's word this morning through a time of worshiping him through our giving, a time of worshiping him through another song, actually that was written from Psalm 103. So let me close us in prayer, and we'll respond together.